In our passage today in the book of John, which we're preaching through in Woodstock, we are going to watch a lot of people quit. We are going to see a lot of quitters. They quit following Jesus. They say that it's too hard. It's not what they bargained for. And they walk away. Have you ever felt like quitting on Jesus? It was too hard. There were things in the Bible that you just found too difficult to believe. You were suffering, and you just couldn't imagine that God cared about you in the midst of that suffering. Or the people that you know are treating you very badly because of your faith, and you know that you could have a better relationship with them if you just walked away from Jesus. Today, as we see all of these people quit on Jesus, turn back from following him, we're going to ask, why did they leave? But then we're going to find that after they left, not everyone is gone. There are still some people with Jesus, and we're going to ask, why did they stay? Now, this passage, which is in John chapter 6, you can turn to John chapter 6. This takes place at a point where Jesus' ministry seems like it's at a high point. It's a high moment. We've just experienced the feeding of the 5,000. The crowds have gathered around Jesus. They think he's the new Moses. They're ready to make him king. They're calling themselves his disciple. And then Jesus starts teaching. And all of these people who John says came because of his healings, came because of the bread he was providing, they heard Jesus say, "I'm the bread of life." They heard Jesus say, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." And they found that teaching difficult to accept. Their excitement for their new favorite teacher deflated as Jesus was teaching them. So we're going to look in John chapter 6. And we'll jump back, I think, to verse 44 just to get a taste of what Jesus was teaching them there. But our text for this morning is going to start in verse 60. We'll be preaching from verses 60 to 71. So let's just start our reading in John 6, verse 44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said all of these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So Jesus just finished teaching. He's revealed that he's the bread of life. He's preached the gospel to these people. He's showing them who he is, and how do they respond? Verse 60. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, is going to betray him. It's the word of the Lord. So what makes all of these people who are so excited about Jesus suddenly want to reject him? The way that we might ask that question is, what made them lose their faith? What made them stop believing? Well, Jesus tells them in verse 64 that they never had faith in him at all. They never believed in him. Now, Jesus is not saying that these people knew that they didn't believe in him, that these people knew that they were lying when they had said that they were disciples of Jesus. The problem was that the Jesus that they believed in was the wrong one. The faith that they had was not faith in Jesus, in who he really was. It was faith in something else. And when this crowd was following Jesus, when all these disciples were with him, Jesus said to them in verse 26 of John 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." This crowd had gathered around Jesus and were following him, chasing him wherever they went because he had fed them. And Jesus knew when they were following him that they were following him for the wrong reasons. And he knew that because of that, they were going to reject him. When all of these people walked away from Jesus, it wasn't a failure on his part. He knew that that was going to happen, and he could explain why. And he knows that that is still going to happen, that there are still people who are going to walk away from him, and he wants us to understand why that happens still. This is our first point. Will reject Jesus and turn back from following him. This crowd saw that Jesus was healing the sick. They saw that he was providing bread. That's why they were with him. They did not have faith in who Jesus is. They were in what they could get from him. They were following Jesus because of what they could get from him. And that kind of faith can create a real excitement about Jesus for a while. It can. Jesus is the one we've been looking for. He is the answer to our longing. He's everything we've been seeking. But because we are with Jesus for what we can get from him, our faith is on shaky ground. We might understand that we've got to accept true things about Jesus to get what we want from him. We've got to confess the true gospel. We might say everything. Salvation, but that's not why we are here. That's not ultimately what I've come for. That's not why I want Jesus. Our deepest desire is for what he can do for me. Jesus explained what was going on in someone's heart in those cases in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about faith like that. He said, the people who hear his words but ultimately don't take them to heart and apply them are like a foolish man who builds his house in the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell and great was the fall of it. And you can see in that parable that there was a problem in the foundation of the house from the very beginning. From the outside, it looks like the wave is the reason that the house fell. The house would have stood if it wasn't for the wave. The wave is the thing that makes a person reject their faith. The wave is the reason that I stopped believing in Jesus. But Jesus says that if a house is built on the right foundation, if a house is built on the rock, that same wave will come and the house will survive. So the reason that the house falls is not the waves. It was the foundation. It's not the trials that test our faith. It is the foundation of our faith which cannot meet those trials. There are all kinds of bad foundations to build a house on. There are all kinds of shaky foundations to build your faith on. And many of those bad foundations are good things. This crowd was following Jesus for healings, for bread, and Jesus did provide those things. Jesus did give the crowds bread. He did heal people. But those were not good foundations of faith for disciples of Jesus. Do you know the foundations that your house rests on? Can you see the foundations of your faith? You will only trust in Jesus if your faith depends upon this. Maybe it is that God is going to provide you with a spouse and you are going to have a happy, easy marriage. Maybe it is that God is going to give you a safe and happy family and one day all of your grandkids are going to be sitting in the pew with you. Maybe it's that you're going to be free from those troubles and trials that tempted you before you were saved. You're going to be free from that worry and anxiety and depression that plagued you. None of those are wrong things, are they? None of those are bad things. But when we make those the foundation of our faith, when we come to Jesus and we say, these are the terms for me following you, then ultimately, Jesus to you is a means to an end. Your faith in him is actually faith in those things, and Jesus is the best way to get them. Your delight in him is your delight in the things that you believe he has to give you. And Jesus wants you to see those weak foundations now before the waves come. Because if you live long enough, the waves will come. The trials will come to test your faith. You don't get that spouse that you thought was promised. Or you do, and that marriage ends up being a lot harder than you thought it was going to be. Your kids don't turn out the way that you hoped. You're not all sitting together in the pew on Sunday. Or you suffer a terrible loss in your family, which just breaks apart your whole image of what your future was going to be. Financial difficulties, ongoing health struggles and family struggles, turmoil in your church. Those trials invade your life and they shake the foundations of your faith. And if your faith in Jesus depended on those things, well, then you are going to call Jesus a failure. I tried faith in Jesus and it didn't work. Derek was telling me last night about someone who said those exact words recently. I tried Christianity. It didn't work. Now, another way that your faith can be tested is that the cost of these things that you wanted from Jesus gets higher and higher. Jesus tells us to count the cost before we follow him. And the call of the gospel is to come and die. The cost is your life. To be born again, your old self has to be crucified with Christ. And you need to be prepared to lose all of the things that you prized before you knew Jesus. And if that day comes for you and you actually start to lose those things that you prized, you will watch in real time as the cost of following Jesus goes up higher and higher and higher. And when that cost gets too high, you might decide, actually, that thing that I wanted from Jesus, I think they're selling it cheaper over here. I think I can get it from them at a lower cost. If my main desire is that I must have romance, well, you know, if I get rid of this rule that I have to be with a Christian, I might be able to be with somebody sooner. We can enjoy our physical desires sooner. We can express them however we want to. I can rethink romance in my own image. If my main desire is financial success, I don't have to be burdened by any Christian obligations if I just reject Jesus. I can use my finances happily on myself and do whatever I want with them. If my goal is a big, happy family, Maybe some of my family members have told me that they're only going to love me if I reject some of the Christian beliefs that they think are controversial. Maybe I'm more likely to have a big, happy family gathered together if I just get rid of the pew on Sunday. In this passage, John 6, this crowd has been tested on both of those fronts. On the one hand, they realized that the stuff that they had wanted from Jesus was not ultimately what he was promising them. They wanted food and healing. Jesus said he was the bread of life. On the other hand, they found it very difficult to accept what Jesus was teaching. They heard what he was saying and they found it offensive. This was not the kind of rabbi that I want to follow. It might actually be quite difficult to follow this rabbi. And so they decided the cost was too high for the bread and the healings. We will go and see if someone else can meet our needs. Another thing that this passage shows us is that sometimes false faith is exposed very quickly. That's the faith that fizzles bright like a firecracker and burns out really quickly. That was the case with the crowd. But sometimes false faith can hold on for a very, very long time. Someone can seem mature. Someone can look like a leader. And the poor foundations of their faith are hard to see. We see this in this passage because Jesus mentions Judas, the disciple who would betray him. And Jesus says, even here, that he knows that Judas has false faith. He says in verse 70 that Judas was a devil even then. Not that Judas was a demon, but that his desires were aligned with Satan's. Like Satan, Judas was a slanderer, an accuser, an enemy of Jesus. But he was one that was living and walking alongside the other disciples without any of them knowing it. But Jesus did know it. Jesus knew that one day Judas would turn him over to the authorities to have him crucified. So Jesus knows that people rejecting him does not mean that his ministry has failed. It grieves him, and it can grieve us too. We should be grieved when people walk away from Jesus. But it is not evidence that Jesus is a failure. It's not evidence that it was foolish of you to follow him. How many YouTube videos are there right now from the ex-Christians who say, I was the one on the inside. I was at the center of the church. Nobody churched better than I did. I can tell you exactly what it's like, and I can tell you why you should walk away. Jesus told us that's going to happen. That's not against the plan. Because on our own, according to our flesh, no one has the power to believe in Jesus. He says that in verse 63, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The faith of this crowd, the faith that comes to Jesus for what we want from him, is faith that comes out of our flesh. Our flesh, who we are apart from God, who we are in the old sinful nature, that flesh can produce a kind of faith that comes to Jesus because he seems to be the way we can get what the flesh wants. But faith that leads to eternal life can only come through the power of the Spirit of God. That's what the crowds didn't have. And Jesus says in verse 65, when they rejected him, it proved what he had just explained in the teaching that they found too difficult to hear, that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. God himself must teach our hearts, shine light into our darkness, for us to have true faith in him. But because the Spirit does work in us, because the Father does draw people to himself, real faith in Jesus is possible, and it is possible for anyone. Faith that is not fleshly, but spiritual. But if we have seen what fleshly faith wrongly wants from Jesus, what does real faith want? How do we see real faith? What does true faith come to Jesus for? We see this once the crowd leaves, and Jesus is not alone. There is still this little group of disciples gathered around him, and Jesus asks them, are you going away also? And Peter answers on behalf of those disciples. Look in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. It's our second point. Those who stay with Jesus do so because he has the words of life. Peter just heard the same teaching that the crowds did. Peter just heard the teaching that offended them and made them walk away, that made them say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Nobody can put up with this. But the Spirit's working in the heart of Peter. And he can hear that teaching for what it is. He can respond and say, those are the words of life. You have the words of life. That is what Spirit-founded faith desires from Jesus. It comes to him because he is the Holy One of God with the words of life. So what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the Holy One of God with the words of life? And I think there's three things that we can see in Peter's confession. I just want to highlight those as subpoints. The first thing is that Jesus preached the true way to eternal life. Jesus preached the true way to eternal life. Peter recognized that what Jesus was saying was true. He believed Jesus was the only Holy One sent from God. And as the one sent from God, Jesus was the one who could tell us the true way to God. When we have fleshly faith, when our desire for Jesus is based on what we want, we are likely going to call messages true that we want to be true. We are going to be susceptible to believing in things because we want those to be the things that are true. And that is how false religions and false prophets and false teachers always work. They build their following by telling people what they want to hear. But Peter has recognized that Jesus has come with a true word. And whether or not a person wants it or not, that word is true and makes true promises. And he recognizes that those true promises are bigger and better than the things that people were coming to Jesus for. Jesus is offering eternal life with him. His words offer the way to live forever with God. And if that is actually true, not only is it worth coming to Jesus, but it is worth any cost of believing what he says and following him. Trusting Jesus might really be costly. It might cost you the love of people you care about. It might cost you a great deal of comfort and success in this life. It might lead to great suffering for you. The call to come and die might actually be a call for you to lay down your life. But Jesus is offering you eternal life. He is preaching the way to live with God forever. Jesus has the gospel. Jesus has the good news of salvation. And spiritual faith comes to Jesus not for any temporary benefit we can get from him, but for the message of eternal life with God. And Peter recognizes that. And it's funny that he recognizes that even as this crowd is walking away and they're disappointed because they don't think Jesus is really the new Moses. He's not really the one who can give them bread like Moses gave manna. But as George read in Deuteronomy 8, Peter has seen that Jesus is actually preaching in continuity with Moses and all the prophets. He is the next one sent from God with the message of how to be with God. And life with God only comes by believing the words that he says. And in that way, Jesus is the next in the long line of men to reveal truth from God. But the second thing that Peter's confession means is that Jesus is more than any of those men. Jesus is the one who accomplished all that was necessary for eternal life. Many men came with true messages from God. You lived and died in those days based on whether you accepted the message of Moses, of Elijah, of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, Daniel. All of them had words of life from God. But Jesus and Jesus alone didn't just come with a true message to preach, but he himself was the substance of the message and the ultimate substance of the message of all those men who came before him. In his letter to the church later in life, John himself is going to write in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John says Jesus himself is the word of life. Jesus himself is the content of his own message. When Jesus came to earth to save us, when Peter confesses he's the Holy One of God, Peter is saying Jesus is the Messiah. Peter does not understand everything that means yet. But what it ultimately means is that Jesus will accomplish what is needed to make his message life-giving. This is what Jesus was revealing when he called himself the bread of life. His message is that we have to share in him. Come share in me. Don't just receive my words, receive me. Take in my body broken. Take in my blood spilled. That is how you can have life. Because Jesus was willing to give his life for us. Because he traded places with us because of what he took, all that we deserve on the cross. We can come and share in that. And what we deserve can be taken because we are sharing in what he did for us. And so then we also share in him, in his resurrection and his eternal life. So Jesus preaches the gospel, and Jesus is the substance of the gospel. When real spiritual faith comes to Jesus for the gospel, for the message of life, it's coming for Jesus himself. It's coming not just to have life in Jesus, but faith from the Spirit comes because I want him. I want a share of him. I want him to be mine. I want to be his. I don't just want life in him. I want him to be my life. I don't just want him to give me hope. I hope in him. I hope for him. The third thing that it means to say Jesus alone as the words of life is that Jesus' words are empowered by the Spirit to be life-giving. Jesus' words are not just a message about how to have life with him. The words, as they go out from him, actually have the power of life in them. And Peter says he's the Holy One of God. We know that Jesus is revealing he is the Son of God. He is God himself. Jesus is called the Word in John because he has come from God with God's message and all the power of God. We know God's words have power. We know God created the world with his words. So when Jesus speaks words, those words create life. That's God drawing us. That's God bringing us to himself. That's how God creates spiritual faith, teaching our hearts so that we come to him. Look at what Jesus says in verse 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. If the flesh doesn't have the power to save, if only the Spirit has the power to save, then how will the Spirit do that work? It will do so through the Word of God, through the Word of Jesus. So when Peter confesses that Jesus has the words of life, we can see that the Spirit is even then working in the heart of Peter through the words of Jesus to produce faith and life in him. So spiritual faith is not just drawn to the words that Jesus preaches. It doesn't just take hold of Jesus as the content of those words, but it is created by the words themselves. And that is still true when Jesus' words go out into the world. It is still true when the gospel is proclaimed. That's why we are here. That's one of the reasons we are here week after week, because this is still God's word. It is still Jesus' word, and it is still empowered with the Spirit. And some people might say, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? And they might walk away. And we might be tempted to feel a pang then and say, what did we do wrong? What did we get wrong? Is this proof that maybe Jesus has failed or just that we have failed? But this is still God's plan. It's still the word empowered by the Spirit. And as some reject it, walk away, say that's not what they wanted, others will hear that word and only that word which some have rejected. And they will hear that word through the power of the Spirit and say that is the word of life. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It is still folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved and are still being saved, it's the power of God. So as so many people turn from Jesus, run from him, reject him, will anyone stay? Yes. Because while some people come and go based on what their flesh wanted, some people will still recognize and believe that here is the Holy One of God who has the words of life. And that faith, because it is created by the Spirit, It will last. It will endure. It will be a house built on a rock, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ himself. And it will hold on even at the cost of all the world. It will hold on through suffering and trial and testing. It will hold on until the end when that faith becomes sight and receives the eternal life that it clung to. So have you been tempted to turn away? Have you felt that pressure to quit on Jesus? Maybe you're feeling it right now. Maybe you're in the middle of a season that is testing your faith. You are feeling those waves. They are battering your foundations. And you're not even sure right now if you're going to survive that storm. We can put ourselves the question that Peter asks. It's our third point. Where else would you go? Where else would you go? Can you see the foundations of your faith this morning? What is it resting on? Are the foundations of your house built by the Spirit or by your own flesh? Some of you might know. You might know right now that your faith is not in Jesus at all. You know that your faith is in something else. Or perhaps you say that your faith is in Jesus, but you know it's your own personal Jesus. And your arms are up and ready if anybody challenges you with, well, who Jesus has to be in the Bible, the kind of Jesus you have to believe in, you're ready to just push all that aside for the Jesus that you have chosen, which promises you're going to accept, which things Jesus has to do. Or maybe this morning you aren't actually sure. Maybe you are afraid because you are not sure. You cannot see the foundations that your own faith rests on. You cannot see what your house is built on right now. And those waves are battering you, and you are nervous because you're not sure if your house is going to survive. Maybe you've even started thinking that you're probably just going to end up giving up. It is too much pain and no gain. You are wondering whether you should just follow this crowd and be offended by Jesus and leave him. When the crowds are turning away, Jesus puts a question to them. And his question is for you and me when we wrestle with whether we should hold on to him. Verse 62, Jesus asks, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? When you are losing confidence in Jesus, your faith in him gets smaller and smaller. I wanted things. I even thought they were promised, and he didn't provide them. He's got less power than I thought, less capable than I thought, maybe less good than I thought he would be. And this crowd, once they walk away, can only see themselves as walking away from the humble son of a carpenter, suffering and poor. Who is this man compared to the rich and powerful Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders of the day? Who is this man compared with the Romans, compared with Caesar in his palace? They look so much stronger than him, so much more capable, so much more able to provide the things we want. The rich and powerful people of this world, maybe they really would be a more secure place to put my hope. But today, if you're being called to put your faith in Jesus, you don't even see him. You can't see him. And you are in the midst of a world full of suffering and opposition and temptation. You're being told to put your faith in him, even as you really might enjoy an easier life, a life with more pleasure, more of what you really want, if you align yourself with this world and its ideas. If you just accept what is popular today, if you go chasing after the things your flesh wants apart from him. But Jesus alone has the true words of life. He still is the only one with the true words of life. He is still the only one who has accomplished what is necessary for eternal life. And why did he live that life of poverty and suffering? Because he had come to be lifted up to die a criminal's death on the cross for you, if you trust in him. And because of that, Because of that, he was lifted up out of the grave and onto a heavenly throne. That is where he is right now. As all the world that you see around you seems to be able to provide you with the best and the brightest things that creation can buy, he is on his throne over creation. And one day, all of us will see that glory. All of us will behold Jesus in that glory. One day, he will be revealed to the world as the King of heaven and earth. And on that day, all of those things that you are being tempted right now to trade him for are going to be utterly and horribly exposed. That sin that our flesh is begging us to indulge in, that sin that our flesh is promising us is going to satisfy us, take away our worries, make us feel restful, that is going to be exposed as a pathetic and petty and useless rebellion against a good and holy God. That popularity and that reputation that you were chasing after, that need for everybody in this world to think well of you so that you can get the things you wanted, that is just going to be shown to be the fickle opinion of a very small group of people in a very short frame of time in the story of God's world. The bread and the health and the stuff that you feel like you need right now, that is just going to be exposed to be a good time for a few very short years before God sits upon his throne and delivers verdicts that will last for all eternity. Every golden idol will be exposed as tin. And we will realize that the cost of following Jesus might have been high in this world, but the cost of rejecting Jesus is hell for eternity. But on that same day, it will also be revealed that it was worth holding on to him, unto an eternal glory that is going to make all of your worst suffering and trials in this world dim by comparison. His glory will be shown to be infinitely greater than the might of his enemies and competitors. And we will see on that day just how amazing it is that someone that glorious, someone that mighty, is the same one who loved us enough to die on the cross for his enemies. To die on the cross for the ones who deserved his verdicts of wrath on that day. That glorious eternal King of creation, he's the same one who suffered on the cross to offer us words of life. There is no one greater than Jesus. There is no one kinder than Jesus. So even now, as you wait for him, as you wait for that day and feel the cost of following him, there might be trials ahead for you. There might be storms. There might be great waves. More waves to come until the final day that he calms the storm. But until that day, when he is revealed in his glory, is there any cost that is worth not clinging to him? Is there any trial that is too great to keep you from holding on to him? Is there any prize that is better than him? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine. It demands my soul. It demands my life. It demands everything. Where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to go? Where would you think of going? Where else would you go than to him? What is the better destination that you can think of right now to go to than to him? The one who speaks life and gives life and is life. Faint, dear heart, Trust in the power of the Spirit to keep and hold you in the storms. Rest your house on the cornerstone of the gospel. By the eyes that he's given you to see, fix your gaze on him. And remember, do remember, that even as you struggle to see the foundations of your faith, he does not despise your weakness. Think of Peter himself, who makes this great confession of faith when everyone else walks away. Where is Peter on the night when Jesus is betrayed? We see him deny Jesus, too afraid of the cost of following him. Peter himself is going to need to come to the risen Savior and repent of the fleshly faith that had invaded his heart. And what will Jesus do? He will absolutely forgive and restore that man with his weak faith. True spiritual faith can be mixed together with fleshly desires. There can be rock and sand in the foundation of your faith. And those waves and those trials that you are experiencing right now, that might not be the proof that it is time to walk away from Jesus. That might be proof that God is working on you right now so that your faith would be built up, so that you would build up stronger foundations, so that it would be grounded on Jesus alone as the words of life. Peter himself, writing later in life to Christians facing their own trials, he says that your trials are a purifying fire to purge out the dross and refine the gold of your faith. Maybe this morning, that is what God is doing to you. Maybe you know that you are in the midst of that fire, exposing the fleshly things that you had been wanting from him so that you can see that and set your faith more firmly upon him. Do you find his teaching difficult? Maybe there are things that you find difficult. Do you find the cost high? Do you find temptation tearing at you right now? Do you find your suffering painful? The devil comes to you in that moment and he says, there it is. There is the wave that is too great for you. That is the reason to reject Jesus. That is the reason to leave him. And when the devil comes and says that to you, the Holy Spirit of God says to you, that is the very reason why you need to cling to him. That is the very reason that you have nowhere else to go but to him. Who else would take those pains and trials? Who else would you bring them to than to him? Really? Think about it. Where is the better port in the storm? Where's the safer harbor? Where is the better foundation? Where is the safer place to rest your faith in your times of sorrow, in your times of doubt, in your times of testing and trial and pain than with Jesus? Are you going to take those to Muhammad? Are you going to take them to the Buddha? Are you going to take them to the yoga studio and expect that to provide an answer? Are you going to go to the idols of Hinduism? Are you going to give in to your heart's desire for fame or money or sex? Is that going to answer the storms that you are facing? Is that going to provide you a safe harbor? Is that going to provide life to you? None of that will offer you the love of the one who doesn't just make good promises to you, doesn't just make good promises in the midst of your suffering, but who has come down to share in your suffering, to know your suffering, to suffer with you, and even to suffer for you. My friend, those very trials which this morning seem like the reason why you should walk away from Jesus are the very reason that there is nowhere else that you should go than to him. There is nowhere else, there is nowhere better than to go to Jesus. There is no greater glory than the glory of the King of Heaven. There is no one more humble than the one who suffered even to die for you, even to bear the wrath of God for you. There is no one else who not only preaches a way to salvation, but has given his own life to accomplish it. There is no one else who will not just reign in glory and power, but has said to the sinners and enemies that he died for, come and sit with me upon my throne. Come and have a share in what I deserve. So today, look at those waves, whatever they are for you, whatever that trial is right now, whatever your suffering is, whatever that temptation is, take it in hand and look at it. Look at the very things that look like they must destroy your faith that others have said have made them walk away. And you pray those words of Peter today. Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. And I have believed them. And I have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we don't deserve to know Jesus. We don't deserve to call him ours. We don't deserve to call him our Lord and Savior. And yet, we are invited to come to him, to cling to him and rest in him. And we are invited because he himself, the Lord of creation, gave everything for us. And Father, this morning, I am sure there are people who can see the weak foundations of their faith and who are afraid of the storms and trials that they are facing. I pray that before the day where our eyes will behold Jesus in glory, I pray that they would see his glory now, that they would see his love now, that they would see the truth of his promises, and that they would see the failure of all of his competitors and his enemies, and that they would know that there is no one else to whom we should go than Jesus, no one greater, but no one better. And I pray this morning that we would cling to him and rest in him until that day when we behold his glory and enter into eternal joy with him. I pray in his name. Amen.